We have been having some things happen around here. And the Lord said he wanted us to talk about it a little bit. And see things from his standpoint. That's kind of our job. We have a tendency to want to see godly things from our standpoint. And as a rule, we mess it up. He says, my ways is far from your ways as heaven is from earth. He says in another place, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand it? And the fact is, we can't. So then, to be close to God, to be a disciple of Jesus, finds that we're in a state continuously of being unsure about just about everything. We've learned that the key to getting close to Jesus is obedience. And having an attitude of, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's the key that opens that door. And with that kind of an attitude, it's not too hard what Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that sounds like a big thing. And a lot of people are afraid to make that step. But if you make it, I guarantee you one thing, you won't regret it. If he should call you to Africa or India, the kind of things that I was always so scared of as a kid, because I was told the only way I could really be high up the pole in the Lord's business was to go somewhere and be a missionary. And that's not true. We're all called to obedience. And the Bible says to remain wherein we were called. You don't have to go anywhere or do anything. You don't have to change anything. Unless Jesus tells you to. And he will. If you've got a problem, he'll deal with you about that problem. We're not to go around to each other and nagging each other about our problems. That's the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You see, we have been called out by God to be children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. When Jesus left this earth in his resurrection, God turned us who belonged to him over to Jesus. So now, we are Jesus' responsibility. And he deals with us through another piece of God that was placed in our hearts at salvation called the Holy Spirit. God took a piece of himself and placed it in each one of us so that we might have the means to do what God the Father wants us to do. And Jesus is now sitting on the right hand of God in heaven, dealing with us through that Holy Spirit to cause us to be like him. We are his bride, the Bible calls us, and he is wanting to present us, his bride, to his Father, God, without a spot or a blemish on us. And that's where we're going. If you wonder why things are happening in your life like they are, it's probably a part of this thing that Jesus is trying to make us like him. But you don't understand. I've just had so many problems. Go to the Gospels and read about Jesus. I mean, it was something everywhere he went. And it said that he learned obedience, that thing that we've got to learn from the things that he suffered. So with all that in mind, this thing of faith, we come to him in faith. We're called to do things that we don't even understand. And a lot of people in their flesh will not do something they don't understand. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. That is the definition of faith. If you can see it, it says, it's not faith. So you see, the whole interaction that we have with God is doing things that are not natural at all to us. We don't understand them, can't figure out why, don't know where we're going, don't know where God is going, except what we know of the Bible and to get a general idea of where He's going with us. But there's a thing that we talk about some, and it's called power. Now, everybody wants to be powerful. But what I want to show you today is, if you are a born-again believer, if you have seen that you are a sinner and that God cannot deal with sin in a sinner, that He gave Jesus, Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood to pay for your sins, and you accept Jesus' blood for your sins. If you are at that point right now, that is where we're talking about, or beyond that. In Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Now I want to go ahead and read the both verses before we discuss them, because I want to show you where Jesus is. He says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Jesus had come back from the resurrection, had walked on the earth, had spent 40 days down here with His disciples and with others, and this is the time that Jesus is rising again, where everybody can see Him. And it says, while they beheld, while they were looking at Jesus, He just starts going up into the clouds. He was taken out of their sight. So, this is the last thing Jesus said while He was here on earth. The point He wanted to make, the last thing that He said. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And we know that the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we get saved. So then, everybody who is born again believer this morning has power. You have the potential within you to do whatever God calls you to do. And the thing that He said you will do, and that's what I asked a while ago, if God has moved in a very knowing way in your life, even though you may be the only one that senses that God did it, you need to share it. You need to tell other people about it. Because you see, they're struggling with all of this too. And if you tell somebody, they get to look you right in the eye. And they can tell whether or not you're conning them maybe, or whether you're actually, I mean, maybe it's the dumbest thing they ever heard. But you believe it. And that is the confidence that they need. The evidence of things not seen. Y'all think about us for a minute. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. I mean, here we change our whole life. We do everything different than the world. And we're following somebody that the world can't even see, can't hear, can't feel, can't touch. And here we are acting like this person we're following is real. That word evidence is the word proof. Do you have any problem, Melissa, having proof that Jesus worked in Dustin's life this last week? No, you know. And we'll stand up in front of people and tell it. We'll share in that. We'll be peculiar. And some people will make fun of us and joke about us and whatever, and we do it anyhow. That is what it's all about. And that is what the power does. You will tell people knowing they're going to probably make fun of you, and you don't care. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Now Paul is writing this letter to the people who are in the church at Corinth. That's his first letter, 1 Corinthians. That's the way it got its name. And he's telling them this. Verse 18 says, now some are puffed up. You know what that is? Mama used to call it too big for their britches. Big-headed. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You know what Paul is saying? I started the church there. Y'all know what I think and you know what I stand for. And now that I'm gone, you're doing a bunch of stuff that you know I don't like. And you figure I'm not going to come back and catch you at it. Some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly. If the Lord wills, and will know. And he says, when I get there, I'll know. Not the speech of them who are puffed up. I'm not going to listen to you big-headed folks. The folks in your church that's too big for their britches and trying to act important and tell all this kind of stuff. But the power. Paul says the true measure of a church is not what they're saying. It's the evidence of power. Now, the power we're talking about here is the power of God. It's the power that Jesus had when he was on the earth. It was the power he had to raise people from the dead, to heal the sick, to cause miracles to happen, the lame to walk, the blind to see. All these things is power that came from the Holy Spirit. And hear me now, he says, that wasn't me. That wasn't me that did that. That was God. So the Holy Spirit that was in him gave him power from God to do all kinds of things. And he came, the Bible says, as an example to us that we're supposed to do those things too. And that we already got the power to do it. That little pink bunny, we got the battery. We can beat that little drum from now on. Because God has equipped us and enabled us to do that. He says in verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now listen to me. We're fixing to go to another verse, and I'm going to show you explicitly what God says about it. A lot of folks in the churches have a great speaking voice. They have a great charisma. They stand up like some of these people in business, and they can get masses of people to do what they want them to do. They have even brought the world into the church because the world... there's more buildings, more people, more money, more business. Well, the church's business is about spirituality. It's not about more people, bigger buildings, and more business, and more money. It's not. It's about you and I doing individually what God wants us to do. That is what it is. And when you do what God wants you to do, he unleashes that power that you have, and you can go around and do things that Jesus would do, that God wants done, and you have the ability to do it. And that's what Jesus says, or Paul says, when I come to a church, I look for the power. I ain't no pay no attention to what they're saying. You know, I'm looking for what's real. And when God puts His blessing on a place and they're doing what they're supposed to do, things are happening. Powerful things are happening. Things that we know we didn't do. Turn back over two pages to the left, or in my Bible, to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul said, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What he says is just what, I didn't come to you all puffed up with a big head, too big for my britches. I didn't use any of that stuff. And I'm going to tell you this, if you don't know it, Paul had it. Paul was the best, probably the best educated young man of his day. He could have done anything anybody could. And spoke in front of the Sanhedrin, the highest church body in the whole world at the time. For I determined, verse 2, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the basis for everything that keeps every Christian going. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Those are the two important things. The Holy Spirit and the power that comes from Him being with you. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. This thing about the power of God is important. It's a lot more important than you'll hear it preached in a lot of churches this morning. But it is the mark of God that a Christian is where he's supposed to be. If a church is powerful, that means that it has a lot of people in there who are where they're supposed to be. And so as a group, they become even more powerful. There are prayers that will not be answered if you pray it. Until you come to a meeting and all of us pray it and God will answer. There are scriptures in the Word that you can study on your own in the privacy of your own home and never get it. And when you come to a meeting where the Spirit is and there's someone there who has been led by the Spirit to teach you that scripture, you will get it. I got chill bumps on me. And we got a Thursday night deal here that proves that. Those things that I've studied for 50 years, I didn't get until a God-led man taught me those things. I know them by heart. I could probably recite them by heart, but I didn't fully understand them until he came in here and said, this is the way it's going. So what I'm trying to say is two things. The power is important, but you understand something. The power of a group in a local church is even more important. That's when I said last week, when somebody's praying, we all need to be praying. When somebody is concerned, we all need to be concerned. That your faith should not stand in men, but in the power of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians in chapter 1. And verse 5, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he's writing them a letter, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Not only did it come in word, but it came in power, and it also, that power brought assurance. People weren't confused about what was happening. They knew God was doing it. They had the assurance of knowing that that power is working with them from God. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that ye were an example to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. You hear this? The results of power in your church and trying to follow the Lord and submitting yourself to Him, you were examples to everybody. That's what we need to be in Briarfield and wherever you happen to be from. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread about. Wherever you go, people are being moved by what you say. So that we need not to speak anything. He said that preachers and the missionaries don't need to be doing all this talking. Why? Because you guys are doing it. Wherever you go, whoever you meet, whatever you do, you are witnessing. What is a witness? It's not passing out tracts. It's not the four spiritual laws or the Romans road. What it is simply a person looking at another person with honesty in his face and said, Jesus did this for me. But there's a problem. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a problem. Now that should have established through the Scriptures just where we are. Just what God says about this thing called power. This thing that you as a Christian are put here on earth to convince other people that God is real. That Jesus is real. And that He's working in our community, among us. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 1, this know, Paul says, also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Maybe it may be last days, maybe it's not. You read the description and make up the mind yourself. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good. Traitors, heady. Heady means they fall over their own toes, you know. I had to look that one up. I never heard. We don't use heady no more. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What did that guy tell me 3 weeks ago? He was concerned about his family. He was afraid he was going to miss the boat in a boat because he went to the river every weekend instead of going to church. I've never heard that before. But that's what he's talking about. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. Now look here. It's describing churches of the last days. They have a form of godliness, but they say there's no power. Nothing is happening. God is not moving and doing things among them that impress other people in themselves. And what's His instruction? From such, turn away. From those kinds of people, from those kinds of preachers, from those kinds of churches, get away from them. Because the confirmation of God that a person is where God wants him to be is the presence of power. Okay? All right? We've established how important this thing is of power in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our God through Jesus. We have established that if we want to look around today and get confirmation how important power is, we're probably not, because you can't find it. That's the reason I think a testimonial service, and that I encourage to have happen, is what we've said this morning. This happened to me, this happened to me, and I know it was God. We need that. Well, a guy called me from Texas last week. A man I've been knowing for several years, don't know him very well. He's one of the best saddle makers out there. And he said, "I've got a question. Somebody told me to call you." I said, "Okay." He says, "How do you know when you have a thought that it comes from God or that it comes from you?" I told him, "You'll know. You'll know. Don't you know enough about yourself to know when you're not coming up with it? Don't you know that you just turned a curve and all of a sudden you know something now that you didn't thunk up in your head?" Well, does God really want you? Oh, yes. If He's going to lead you, doesn't He want you to know He's leading you? Turn to Exodus. Turn to Exodus. Chapter 3. This is one of the first accounts in the Scriptures when God wanted somebody to notice that He was there. Now understand the situation. Moses, his whole life has been planned. He was born into slaves, Jewish slaves, in Egypt. An edict went out from the king that they were scared. These Jews are getting too many. We got to do something about it. They're going to get so many, they're going to overrun the country. And then they won't be slaves anymore. They'll turn around and make slaves of us. So they put out a law to kill all the young Jewish boys. The lady had a beautiful son. She couldn't stand to have the idea of him being killed. She put him in a basket, put him in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter found him. Circumstances. Carried him to Pharaoh's court. She needed a nursemaid. His sister, the little baby's sister, said, "I know somebody that'd do that," and brought her mama. Mama got to raise her own young'un in the court of Pharaoh, the most famous and the most rich ruler of the world at that day. All circumstances. Pharaoh was raised in that household, instructed by him, and got grown, was the number two ruler in Egypt. And he's out there one day, and he saw a Hebrew being mistreated, and for some reason it really struck a chord with him. He couldn't stand it, and he killed the Egyptian. Knowing that the Pharaoh's going to kill him, he lit out. He wound up in Midian, way out in the desert. Wasn't any interstates out there. Nobody hardly even had any cars. I mean, you're talking about being isolated now. Moses was isolated, and he was looking after sheep. And that's where this thing comes up. He stayed out there 40 years looking after sheep. Chapter 3 of Exodus, and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let me add a few words to this. I don't think I'll take it out of context at all. Moses up on a mountain looking after his sheep. He's moving them around to get fresh grass. And all of a sudden he looks over and he sees this bush burning. Now apparently that wasn't the miracle, because he didn't go over to see why the bush was burning. I don't know. Maybe lightning struck them and set them on fire and they burned for days. I don't know. They do that in the forest, they tell me. But as he's climbing up this mountain... Not a mountain like we got. I mean, he didn't have those ropes and whatever. He just is a hill. He keeps looking over at this bush. He had to keep looking at it a bunch because The thing that stopped him was it was burning, but the leaves wasn't curling up and turning black. The tree, the bush wasn't even changed. It was just flaming up. See, he says, and the bush was not consumed. Nothing was happening to the bush. That was the miracle. Not that the bush was on fire, but that the bush wasn't being consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. The miracle was he saw a bush and it was burning, but it wasn't being burned up. So what does Moses do? Now Moses has come upon a sight that Moses knows is not ordinary, okay? This is weird. A bush is burning and it's not turning black. So he says to himself, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and go over there and see why the bush is not being consumed. I saw something weird, so I'm going to stop my routine to see if I can figure out why this weird thing's happening. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereof thou stand is holy ground. You know why it was holy ground? Because God was there. Any bush would have done. Wasn't nothing holy about the bush. Wasn't nothing holy about the mountain. The holy thing was that God was in the bush. Now there's two or three things we can learn out of this. Basically, here's what the thing says. Moses, a man we know a lot about, had not been talked to by God before in his life. Even though God had engineered his whole life, God never said nothing to him. And all of a sudden, he sees something weird. Now answer me, if he'd have kept on walking and hadn't stopped, would God have talked to him out of the bush? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Because you see the way this thing is written. When God saw that Moses stopped to see what was going on, and he spoke to him. Now let me ask you something, folks. You say, but I've never heard the Lord speak to me. Have you ever seen anything weird and stopped what you were doing, or were you too busy to stop and look and see what was going on? Has God spoken to you and you didn't pay any attention? Is what you were doing so busy? You were so busy about it? Is it set such a priority that God can call you in that still, small voice and you won't stop and answer him? If you don't have time for him, he is the biggest gentleman in the whole world. He'll just ease right out of there like he didn't call you. He'll do that. You got to respond. Most of the things that God does on this earth through us as believers, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, can be explained away. Every bit of it can. If you tell one of your experiences that involves power to somebody who's not a believer, you know what? It don't impress them. They'll come up with some kind of coincidence, the reason it happened. And I'll tell you what, if you want to get really mad, you're really committed to God, turn on one of these TV shows or history or something about the Bible or something like that and listen to one of them heathen scholars telling you why this really didn't happen. The Red Sea really didn't part. It wasn't nothing but a little old stream anyhow. And you know, stream like that can dry up for 40, 50 feet at times. And then it comes a rain and it goes back. That's the way they talk to you. I can't watch them. Somebody has said that Satan was left on earth. People have asked, why did God leave Satan here? If he can run him off, why did he leave him? So there can be situations created where you can show people that God is stronger than Satan. And don't you think he's not after it. He'll give you all opportunities you can if you're willing not to buckle under and stick your head out in faith and ask God, fix this. Fix this where other people can see it. You say, but I don't know if I'm able to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you this. As you deny more of yourself and commit your life more to God, God, Jesus will fill you up. And the more Jesus you get, the more powerful you'll become. You know what Paul said? When I'm weak, I'm strong. Most people compete with God in their heart. God wants to be strong in you, but in order to do that, you have to give Him place. You have to allow Him to do those things. And some of those things, well, you know, I'd be embarrassed if something like that happened. Well, you can't be. Because God's going to do miracles in you. And you're not going to be able to explain them to folks. And folks are going to think you're nutty. If you don't have power, you're not weak enough. You're too strong. You're too intent on doing things your way. Spiritual growth is not knowledge. It's allowing Christ to do what He wants to do with you. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll close with this verse. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. There is a neat idea right here in these words, a neatest idea. I mean, if you get it, it can't help but move you. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Earthen vessels, what is that? That's my earthly body. That's me. I've got a treasure in this body, and God gave it to me, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, if I do these things, God does these things through me, I don't try to get the credit. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that we die to ourselves, we say no to ourselves, we deny ourselves, so that Jesus might be able to be our life, that we'll do the things He wants us to do instead of the things we wanted to do. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You know what that idea is? That as I deny myself more and more, and I die more and more to the things that I want to do, and because of Jesus, and He fills me up and has me do more and more of the things He wants me to do, other people get life. Because it's all about others. You know that. You know that. God gives us everything He gives to be used for others. And the more I let Jesus work in me, the more I'm going. And that's the reason a lot of times Jesus can't work in us. Because we're so selfish, we don't want to do things for others. We want to do it for ourselves. And that conflict in there keeps the Holy Spirit from being able to use us like He'd like for us to. So please understand something. The mark of a believer, a committed believer, is the evidence of power. The assurance that that power is there and it is doing things. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this group of people. I ask that You bless them in a special way. I ask You, Lord, that through the working of Your Holy Spirit, that You would impress on some or all of them that You're trying to use their mouths and their hands and their feet to do the things that Jesus did while He was here on this earth. And You have given us the power with the indwelling Holy Spirit to do the things that You want us to do, just like You did Jesus. So Lord, teach us to die to our own desires, to die to our own selfishness, that You might be able to use us to do what You'd have us do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.